And I remembered how we began last year's meeting. It was with communion. So he began to move on me. He says, because I want them to judge themselves as much as possible for what he wants to teach, what he wants to bring forward. And I know his anointing will be here, especially in those teaching services, just blatant teaching. That he wants to stretch your spirit. Believe me, he wants to change your life. He wants us to clear our ground, get everything out. So I was getting ready to preach a two-part series on communion to go ahead and receive the table tonight. He began to talk to me. Foot washing. Something that's pretty much been lost in the church. And communion really doesn't save you. It's a remembrance of what did. Just like foot washing, the ceremony of either one will do anything for you unless the significance of them is realized. See? This is my blood, this is my body. Well, you know, foot washing is never even brought up. No, much less preached on. And when he revealed foot washing to me and its significance, it took forgiveness beyond anything that I had experienced. It took the forgiveness that I was able to walk in beyond the hurt stages and caused me to receive peace that I didn't know a human being could actually receive in the face of being incredibly hurt. No. I was in my back room praying because I'd just been hurt. I'd been hurt so bad. I couldn't hardly talk, you know. In fact, it's kind of what happened to me now. There's two things working in me. It's great, exceeding joy that makes me want to cry. And remembering what happened, it made me want to cry. But then somebody just absolutely ripped my heart out and handed it to me in a platter. It took me a while to realize what the devil was doing. See, he didn't want me to let anybody in on the inside anymore. Because it's not your casual acquaintances that hurt you. How can a casual acquaintance hurt you? Or a casual friend, how can they hurt you? If you're really going to get hurt, they have to get in on the inside where they can tear a big hole. And after that was done and he had healed me, he was able to teach me quite a bit about staying healed and another degree of peace. So he wanted me to minister this because you're going to have to get it out for God to have maximum. And this week, he doesn't exactly want to be in a deliverance mode. He wants you to be in a receiving mode. So he just wants you to get it out. Well, if I was going to be hurt too many more times, I just wasn't going to let people in anymore. It's a lot easier to put barriers and don't let anybody over onto your side of the fence. Just hold them at bay. How many of you grow up next to your neighbors? I mean, lived there 20 years. You don't even know. They run in their world and you run in theirs. Well, he was able to teach me quite a bit about healing and the levels of peace that operates there. And in this particular circumstance, I was grieving very, very intensely. Very intensely. Because I loved this person. Just like my son. I loved him like my sons. Well, he ripped my heart out and handed it to me on the platter and I was grieving. It felt like I was grieving myself to death almost. My heart jumped up here and it got stuck in my throat and it hurt so bad I couldn't talk. And I was reading through this chapter that I'm going to open up to, I believe it's John 13. was reading through this chapter and I had a vision or supernatural visitation. Not only did God reveal to me what was in that chapter on foot washing, but He healed me at the same time. And He healed me and He began to teach me. If you're able, follow me closely. Luke, Jesus said, any man come to me. Any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple or disciplined follower. And he said, for which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and counts the cost? Well, in the natural, you're going to calculate cost right down to the very last nail. Lest happily, after you begin to build, you don't have enough material to finish. See, all of those was one thought. They were one verse after another. This is what he's saying. Any man comes to me and hates not his father and his mother and his wife and his children, his own life also, he can't be my follower. He said, that does not pick his cross up and follow me cannot follow. He can't be my disciple, my disciplined follower. For which of you intending to build a tower sets not down first and counts the cost? See, in this cost you're counting on whether you're going to have enough building material to finish your tower is whether or not you choose Jesus. See, any man comes to me and hates not his father and mother and wife and children. The word for hate means to love them less than me. If you don't love them less than him, you won't have enough building material to finish your tower. Tower he was talking about is finishing, saving your family. It's finishing your ministry. It's having the faith and material from God you need to finish your course on this earth. The cost you're counting is not whether you're called or not. I mean, who calls themselves? Your call was sovereign before the foundations of the world when you were predestined to the adoption of sons. No, he called you before the foundations of the world. You didn't call yourself. So the cost you're counting is whether or not you should answer the call or not. I mean, did you call yourself? When was that your choice? The cost you're counting is the material for finishing the tower. The cost you're counting is whether you're going to have the building material from God to win your family or to lose them. And to choose Jesus is to love them less than Him, because that's the only way you're going to get what you need from Him to see to their salvation. Otherwise, you'll abort because you won't have what it takes. I ask Him to love you more than them. I said, I love you more than them. I do. I said, but why? He said, really, son? He says, you can't love them more than yourself until you love me more than them. Where do you think the building material comes from to love them the way that you should, if not from me? And if you don't love me more than them, you follow them instead of me. So how can you say I'm His disciple, I'm follower, when you're following somebody else? And when somebody or something in your life is there in the place of Jesus, whether it be friend, wife, or children, and it's suddenly ripped away, it'll leave such a vacuum and He's not there to fill it. And that's where grief comes from. So what would I do, hypothetically speaking, and I don't have to because I'm not going to lose them because I had the building material. My family did not make it back. What would you do tomorrow? I would go on like I am today, loving Him and finishing my course. When you love something more than Him, money, fame, life, if it's suddenly ripped away, He won't be there to fill it. And this is what I was talking about. When He healed me, when that man that I loved like a son trained him, he tore my heart out and handed it to me in the platter. Jesus came and he had just absolutely healed me. And he gave me the understanding until he is my compensation. He is it. He is all that I need in every situation, wherever I go, what happens to me. He is the only compensation. And I don't care if it's 50 years on the Amazon. I come out one wadded dollar in my pocket. Nobody ever even heard of you. He is all the compensation that I need. He's all. In that, in Matthew 19 and 20, when he said, the first to be last, the last to be first. And he went into the parable, the teaching, where a certain steward went out and hired laborers, and one worked clear to 11 hours, and one only worked 1 hour. And the ones that worked 11 hours got exceedingly mad at the one that worked one. And he said, "You mad at me because I've made you equal?" Then he says, "The first will be last, the last will be first. Many be called, few are chosen." I was really confused about that parable, because I thought it was some kind of reward system by grace. But really, when he said, "The first will be last, the last will be first. Many be called, but few are chosen," all that parable was signifying was the process by which you become chosen. How do you know the guy wouldn't that worked the 1 hour, if he had to work 11, that he'd be complaining about the compensation like the man that worked the 11? You don't know. But what he was saying is this: first to be last, the last to be first. In other words, those that exalt themselves and make themselves first, they come in last. And those that make themselves last, the servants, they come in first. Many be called, that this is the process by which you're chosen. And all those prosperity preachers, if you'll allow me, that live for the money. Not all do. Some of them preach prosperity to put this message to the ends of the earth. But about the 9th hour, you lose your Lexus, and you lose your house, and you lose everything. Guy gets mad and he aborts. Why? Because the compensation is not good enough. But the process by which you're chosen is he is your compensation. When he becomes it all and you choose him, buddy, you have the building material to finish your tower, because there's nothing that you can lose that he has not already replaced. There is no vacuum big enough that he cannot fill, because he is all that I need. Well, the devil didn't want me to let anybody on the inside anymore. Hold them at bay. Don't. The sin of familiarity. People's even wrote books on it. The sin of familiarity. What, the sin of getting to know each other's faults and can't handle it? What are we talking about here? The sin of familiarity. I didn't agree with it. You have to hold people at bay. And what kind of fellowship is that? I mean, there's a certain bay, of course. And what kind of fellowship is that? Do you get past each other's worst? How can you become lifetime friends anyway? In fact, he told me, and you can boast of just two or three lifetime friends. He said, "Son, in this life, it is the best that this life has to offer. Those kind of friends, they are everything." When I have friends like that, and I do, I don't care what kind of trouble they get in. There ain't anything I wouldn't cash. There's no fortune that I would not expend to get them out. There was a man that was herding the sheep one time. There's a certain time in my ministry. God had me in a grace period. He wanted to recover the man. That's why he sent him to me. I was learning more about love when I was with him. I handled that situation different. He was herding sheep, and I had to juggle a balance between how long and to what degree was he herding sheep against his recovery. So one day, I was going a certain place, and God just came on me in my car and said, the grace period's over. But up until that time, several believers came to me and said, when are you going to do something about him? When are you going to do something? My only answer was, if you were in trouble and you didn't know that you was in trouble, would that be when you would want me to abandon you? No, I don't think so. And no matter how close you get to me or I get to you, I can promise you, no one will ever stand in the position that Jesus has now taken. You can rip everything away, everything. And he is all the compensation that I need. There will be no horrendous vacuum left because he was already standing there. And when it was all gone, he is still standing there. But if I love anything more than him and it is ripped away, then I'm left with the vacuum. And that is what destroys you. Well, when he healed me, I was able to begin to let people of the Bays Resort on the inside. Sometimes my wife would warn me, they're going to do you in. They're going to do you in. I said, I know that. But I know God sent them, so I'm banking on doing them in before they do me in. I'm banking that I'll get them on the narrow path before they can get me on the broad path. And if they try to destroy me, it won't work because he's already all that I need. He's become my 11th hour. He is my qualifier. I have passed. You can take it all. Doesn't matter to me. He is all that I need. And because he is, I happen to have the building material I need to deal with you. You can't get ugly enough. See, my wife says, they're going to do you in. One man did me in, you know. She's going to do you. And I said, I know they have that potential. Going to do you in. I said, I don't care. I'd like them to be my friend, but they're going to do me in. Guess who will come and restore what I got did in for? I don't walk in any fear like that. I would just absolutely forgive them. Well, who did that for you? Well, what we're about to go through here just for a couple of minutes. Anyway, this person, you know, they love me. I love them. Nigapi. In fact, they protected me. If I casually mentioned something, they'd go get it. I mean, I didn't do it for they would go get it. Casually mention it, they'd go get it. You had friends like that. You know, one day they stepped between me and another person to protect me because the other person was just kind of ordering me around, do this, do that. It didn't bother me much. You know, I didn't care. So what? I'll do it if I want to. You may get saved or it, I'll do it. They were ordering me around, and finally, my friend stepped up between me and them and said, you show some respect. I said, show some respect. Boy, I tell you, it got kind of critical there for a little bit. And then I thought, boy, he sure loves me, protecting me like that. Well, it wasn't a year or so later that the same person was in my office telling me off. I got the same treatment. Got yelled at for about an hour. And when he left, I was grinning inside. I liked him as a friend. So you can't take my humanity away. But I can tell you this, it left no vacuum. Anyway, when he left, and God started ministering to me, He said, son, I am no respecter of persons. I love all my children the same. So he said, take a lesson. If any person has the power to destroy another person, you're not safe around them. Because all my children, I love every one of you. What makes you think that they can destroy one of my children and let you go? Till they get mortified, and you have that potential, and sure enough, my turn came. But he didn't destroy me, because he became my compensation. He was all that I needed. It's a wonderful place to walk in. It's a place of peace and love. It's a place of casting your care. Because when people can come into your life and mess you up and cause you to go into critical mass, I'm not going to make it. Get them out of my life. Well, if that works on you, just as soon as you move them out of your life, the devil will move another one in. I mean, I've had a long string of them. Move one out, move another one in. Is there a place on my back where you cannot find a knife? That's why Jesus said, you're in the world, but not of it. But I have given you peace. In me, you have peace. You're an extension of the kingdom of God, so act like it. Kingdom of God's not eat meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. If a person has the capacity to destroy you and you have a capacity to be destroyed by them, and they're done with you, leave a wretched mess, nerves frazzled, your body's immune system dropped by a fourth because you're an under pressure little creature. He leaves you and you pick yourself up, say, thank God he's gone, and then the next one reports for duty. Man, as long as it works, he's not going to quit sending them. You noticed when I noticed when they let up? It's when it didn't affect me anymore. And the devil goes, well, there's just no use sending anymore, is there? That's right. That's right, devil. You come into my camp, I'm betting I'm going to win over you. I have a master's at casting my care. I got a PhD in casting my care. I'm as graceful as a swan. I can run forward with those skinny legs and cast my care on the altar with more grace. And I believe, it's hard to say any man in this generation, but I doubt that. I can gracefully run up and cast my care and walk away. I'm more developed at leaving it there now than I am picking it back up. I used to get it after a day or two. I'd get lonely and go get it and bring it home. No, I found the missing equation to faith. The ability to cast some horrendous care and problem over onto God and leave it there. My master's, my PhD in peace is called David, Bill, and Steve. When they put me through school, are you listening to me? I told God, it's a good thing that he never sleeps, because he isn't going to get any more if he did. About 2 weeks later, God came into my room and woke me up and says, I'm going to give these boys back. I said, oh, no. You have got a problem. I'm going to go back to sleep. They're your problem. Somebody said, I'm going to sue you. I said, oh, I'd really think about that. Well, why? Oh, Because I've got a master's in casting my care over onto the Lord. And if you sue me, you would become my care. And oh, I know how to march you right up to the throne and drop you off and walk away. I know how to do it. And if you're saved, you've had your last good night's sleep. If you're not saved, angels are going to, oh, you have made a mistake. Well, I found out how to forgive. He is all the compensation that I need. And tonight, when we judge ourselves in communion, he says, we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be condemned to die of the same damnable things that the world dies of. We take account of our life and bring it under the blood and judge ourselves. And worship Him and thank Him for healing us. Let me go ahead and read this comment just a little. They just ate Passover. Jesus' life was coming to an end. And in John 13 and 1, so he began the last part of his great substitution and identification journey that he made to the cross. And just before he went, he had a foot washing service. He had a foot washing. And that prophecy was fulfilled that was in Psalms 41. That said, my friend, my trusted friend, has lifted up his heel against me when he was betrayed by Judas. He called him his friend, his trusted friend. Sometimes we think that Judas was always lurking in the shadows. He was never in the inner circle. He called him his friend. He was. And it's when these friends that get in the inner circle rip your heart out, hand it back to you in a platter. That's when it hurts the most. But you can only be hurt as bad as the vacuum that it leaves when they're gone. But if he becomes your everything, and he's all the compensation that you need. I remember Benny Hinn when his little boy, I think it was the last one, was born. I was watching the program where they cut away. He said he was holding the baby in his arms just right after birth. Did God ask him, Benny, do you love me more than him? He said, yes, God, you know that I do. See, he's ensuring the building material for that boy's future. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I do. You know that I do. He said, you love it? Yes. Then he made an unusual statement. He said, He said, at a certain point in your mortification, you just have to have God. God just has to come and help you. There's no more dying outside of the power of the Spirit. When you make it to a certain place, you just can't go anymore. It has to be Him. Well, I found that out. And I also found out it's not by will worship. It's my new nature has set me free from Satan's dominion. As long as I make that new nature available to the Holy Spirit and He enforces it, there is nothing, and again I say nothing, that has more power in my life than what Jesus has become to me. I forgive you. It's like I know that you forgive me. I'm not saying I don't have any faults. But I am saying that I have a capacity to continue in God as a yielded vessel till He does with me what I want Him to do. So He was beginning His great substitution identification. They had ate the Passover and He washes the feet of Judas. He washes the feet of this man that was about to betray Him. Well, the reason Judas betrayed Jesus is because in substitution, Jesus was guilty. He was guilty because he was becoming my sin. He stepped into my shoes to take the penalty I had coming. So he was guilty and he had to be turned in. But only as my substitute, he was not guilty by virtue of doing those things himself. He was only guilty because he stepped into my shoes and was approaching the time when he was going to take the full penalty that I had coming. So Judas betrayed him, all right. He was guilty, but only in respect to substitution and identification. So Judas went and betrayed him, and they come and arrested him. And what Jesus, when he was washing Judas's feet, this is the vision I had. My heart hurt, my throat hurt. And my feet up on the desk, I was kicked back and praying. I was hurting. I'd read through this chapter hundreds of times. Suddenly I had the vision while I was reading through communion. And I saw Jesus down in a kneeling position, washing this man's feet. He had his hands down towards a basin, down. I couldn't see that part very well. What I do remember was the look in Jesus' face as he was intently, with love, looking up into the man's face, just like this. He was washing the feet of, and he was looking just like this. Just knowing that his trusted friend was about to betray him. Yet, not according to the custom of that day, when a traveler would come and the servant of the household would come out and wash the dirt and the mud and the things off of their feet, off their sandals. That was done by the servant of the house. And to think that Jesus washed their feet. But it wasn't the custom he was talking about. He said, my trusted friend has lifted his heel up against me, which meant that every step he took, that his heel parted from his sandal while he walked away from Jesus, was to Jesus' hurt. He lifted up his heel against me, he said. While he was very intently looking up into his face, very intently. And I found out later that he was washing the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet in a supreme act of forgiveness. And he says, if I be your Lord and Master, which I am, you have rightly spoken, and I have washed your feet, I have washed your feet. He said, should you not wash one another's feet? In other words, in a supreme act of forgiveness, I washed the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet. Shouldn't you forgive each other your trespasses? It's those trusted friends that I let in the inside that ripped my heart out. Yet when he healed me through these verses, this is what he said to me. He says, in a supreme act of forgiveness, he washed the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet. And he says, when you forgive these people their supreme acts of hatred, harmful, the things that they can do to you as no other person, usually on the inside, no matter what they've done to hurt you, that when you wash the filth of betrayal off of their feet, then all the harm that they meant for you will pass over you and come to rest on your substitute, Jesus, as he took the full penalty for that betrayal. So you may want to hurt me, but you're not going to hurt me because I know how to forgive you. And the harm you meant for me has already been borne by Jesus. And it'll come to rest on Him. He suffered under it. And I'm the one that'll go free. Because I know how to forgive you. You're not going to hurt me. It may look like you destroyed me, but watch real good, because I'm going to get up.
Amen.
I'm going to get up. And I'll bet my bottom dollar that I'm going to win you. Follow me. Is anybody having a good time? Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and He went to God. And He rises from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself. After that, He poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter. Of course, Simon Peter reacted the way you and I would. And Peter said to him, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what. Thou knowest not now what I do. You don't know now, Peter. But you will hereafter when I'm resurrected and you're born again and you can understand spiritual things. He said, you'll understand. You don't know it now. In other words, this isn't the custom of the house I'm talking about. I know what you're thinking, Peter. And that's just like we would react. No, 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 Jesus. You aren't going to wash my feet. No, no. You know, I want to wash yours. And He says, you're going to wash my feet? You're going to wash my feet, Peter said. Jesus said, yeah, you don't know what I'm doing now, Peter. That later you will. In the 8th verse, Peter saith unto Him, you'll never wash my feet. You'll never wash it. And this next half a statement's what made me know it was part of substitution identification. He said, if I wash thee not, you're not going to have any part with me, Peter. Simon Peter saith unto Him, and again he reacted like many of you would, Lord, you don't just stop with my feet. I want You to wash my whole body. I want You to wash my hands and my head. And Jesus said, He says, he that's washed, he doesn't need it, save his feet. And he's clean every whit. This is not about the custom of the day. And He says, and you're already clean in the aspect that I'm ministering, but not all of you. Because He was washing the filth of betrayal off of Judas's feet. He says, but not all of you. That's when I saw the vision. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, you're not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, taken His garment, He said again and said, and you know what I've done to you? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, very well, for these things I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. If I, through a supreme act of forgiveness, washed the filth of betrayal off of Lazarus's feet, I was being betrayed in your place. You should wash the filth of betrayal, those supreme acts of forgiveness, off of those who betray you's feet. All the harm that they meant for you, all the destruction they wanted in your life, and all the hurt will pass over you and come to rest on Him who bore that betrayal in your place. And if you can forgive them, you're the one that will go free, because Jesus paid the consequences for the betrayal. Hello? I love my family too much for you to get me into strife. I've got to say this again. I hesitate because I said it so many times. I feel so much peace. It's good. You make it to peace. Life is good. 13th verse. You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for that's it. I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet also, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is he that sent than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Now there's a big difference between joy, the fruit of the Spirit, and happiness, which is basically a fruit of circumstances. Big difference. And he says, happy is the man that knows these things, that does them. Why? Because the devil can't keep you in prison. And I'll still have joy if you throw me in prison for my testimony. I will have joy. But I'll be happy when you get me out. Happiness can be a fruit of joy. And happiness is mainly the fruit of circumstances. That peace can make happiness a fruit of joy. Which means you could be in prison. You could be happy. Although it's very stringent on the sense man. You know, to have the happiness of the fruit of circumstances while he's being imprisoned and beat every day. But he said, the man that knows these things is happy. Why? Well, the devil sends all those people and they rip your heart out and they bind you. You get into hatreds and strife. Your life is controlled. You go from one prison to the other. There's no happiness. But when I found out the immune system drops by 1/4 when you get into hatred and strife and pressure, why would I want that? At 55, I feel better than I did when I was 18. 18, I had headaches that put me down. Through my 20s, I had back problems that hurt real bad. I don't have anything that hurts now. He says, happy is the man that knows these things and does them. That does what? That keeps getting delivered from his prisons. And walks above them. The devil can't bind and control, because everything people try to do to you, the harm and things, was already paid for and carried by Jesus. So continually, you're delivered continually as a man who is happy because his circumstances keep coming online time after time, because the devil cannot penalize and judge you and throw you in any prison and keep you in it. If you know these things, 17th verse says, happy are you that do them. I speak not unto you all. I know whom I've chosen. But the scripture may be fulfilled, that he eateth bread with me. He's lifted his heel up against me. Now I'm telling you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, this is after you'll understand all these things when you're born again. You'll know, I am he. Truly I say, he that receiveth, or when he betrays me unto you, understand, you'll know that it's truly I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. He that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Hallelujah. Yeah. Why don't you stand up?